Here are some things we need to think about as we progress. Large numbers are not necessarily indicative of God's blessing or approval. Just because there are a lot of people following an individual doesn't mean that God is blessing it. And false prophets are not going to look like false prophets, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And the whole reason Jesus said, test them, check their fruit out, is because they're not going to come saying, hey, I'm a false prophet, come follow me. Of course not. So test them, discern. Visible miracles are not necessary to get people right with God, is another thing we must understand. The reason I say this is because of what is propagated largely today. This is from Benny Hinn. I don't know if you could hear that from the back. If the gospel does not have signs and wonders, it's an empty shell. Paul says in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also for the Greek. The gospel is the message God has ordained to use to save people. Amen. Signs or no signs, it's a powerful message empowered by the Holy Spirit. Ability to do miracles is not necessarily a sign that God is the source. I think a lot of what we see today is, they're not miracles. I've never met anybody who has been healed at a Benny Hinn crusade. In fact, I've never heard of a documented case. And a lot of people have argued this. In fact, a news crew went to go and interview Benny Hinn and asked, who are all these people that have been healed? And they gave the media this package to go and check out, and not a single thing checked out. They asked him, what about all these people you say have been raised from the dead? He's often said, people have been raised from the dead just from the broadcast of this TV program. Well, who are they? And he flat out denied, oh, no, I never said anybody was raised from the dead. I mean, I heard of it one time, but I never actually claimed that. But he did. But anyway, sorry, this is all to say that even if there were these miracles, it's not always a sign that God is the source. Jesus said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. He doesn't enter into a debate as to whether or not the miracles were legit. They might have been, they might not have been. Did they know Christ? So, physical healing. What we must answer is it always God's will to be healed? I'm not asking the question, does God heal? I think any Christian, whether you are a continuationist, a cessationist, a Pentecostal, charismatic, Baptist, Dutch Reform, whatever you are, you should believe that God heals. The question is it always God's will to be healed? So let's look at some of the popular teachings on the subject. Benny Hinn says, he promises to heal all, everyone, any whatsoever. Everything, all our diseases, that means not even a headache, sinus problem, not even a toothache, nothing. No sickness should come your way, God heals all your diseases. I look around and I see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 people, including myself, who are wearing glasses right now. If it's always God's will to heal all the time, why are we wearing glasses? We must be a bunch of sinners. Well, we are, but you see what I'm saying. This is from Fred Price.
They didn't tell me I could do anything. They didn't. What they told me to do is that whenever I prayed, I should always say the will of the Lord be done. Now, doesn't that sound humble? It does. Sounds like humility. It's really stupidity. I mean, you know, we insult God. I mean, we really do insult our Heavenly Father. We do. We really insult Him without even realizing it. If you have to say that, if it be thy will or thy will be done, if you have to say that, then you're calling God a fool.
So if you had to pray the Lord's Prayer, He'd be in a bit of trouble. Now, I can empathize a bit with what he's saying. God has revealed his will to us. But there are often times where we don't know what God's will is for a specific situation. We know God expects us to behave a certain way, and we can apply a certain principle to this. But Lord, your will be done. And whatever the outcome is, I submit to that. I think that is a biblical way to pray. This from Rod Parsley. He's very emphatic about this. The deceiving spirit of the Antichrist that contends that sin is okay is the same spirit that generates the lie that maybe God will heal sometime. The devil has stolen the doctrinal truth of divine healing out of the body of Christ. So for him, it's the deceiving spirit of the Antichrist that God heals only some of the time. Well, in that case, I would be deceived by the Antichrist, and many others would be deceived by the spirit of the Antichrist, because I do not believe that it is God's will to heal all the time.
You could take that one psalm right there and you could do away with the tradition that says, Lord, if it be thy will, heal him. Don't even bother to pray for me that you're going to pray that. If you don't know enough about the word of God to know it's God's will to heal, you can't pray the prayer of faith, and so you might as well just stay home.
Well, I don't understand why God heals him and he won't heal me. By some stretch of the imagination. Oh, probably not, but could it? Then it's your fault, not God's. Oh, yeah. Say it. Oh, yeah.
There you have Gloria Copeland followed by Kenneth Copeland. Gloria Copeland saying, it's always God's will. Okay, so don't even say if it be thy will or anything like that. I think that, as we heard this morning, that is not faith. Faith is not presumption. Faith is taking the word of God, believing it, and then acting upon it. Then what do you do with the cases where people are not healed? Well, her husband, Kenneth Copeland, will say, well, then it's their fault. It's their fault. And there are a number of reasons why it's their fault. Maybe it's sin, or maybe it's just lack of belief, or they're not giving enough money, or something like that. And we'll dig into some of these situations. But it is very dangerous because you have people who are desperate. You have mothers with their children who follow these kinds of preachers around from place to place. They follow them around the country hoping that sometime their child will get healed. It happens all the time. People, parents take their kids or their spouses in wheelchairs, in machines that have to help keep them alive, and they follow these healing preachers around from place to place, and they never get healed. And they're always thinking, well, one more. Maybe I'm not giving enough. Maybe I don't have enough faith. Maybe I've got sin. Maybe my child is sin. Maybe it's one of these things. And they never get healed. It does a lot of damage to people.
Showing the stripes that Jesus took. Don't you dare not ask for healing when you're sick. He paid it all. And he wants to heal you. I remember one day after I was healed, I was in my garden just thanking Jesus every day. I made myself a little prayer garden. Took Holy Communion every day, just me and Jesus. And I was thanking him. Just Jesus, I thank you. And I heard him say, no, Jan, thank you for receiving my gift of healing.
If you can imagine that.
Oh.
God saying, thank you for receiving my gift of healing. Now, we covered this a bunch of times already, but again, you see it coming through. God down here, man up here. God is our servant. And it comes across so strongly in these kinds of scenarios. So these are the kinds of texts that a lot of people will use to say that it is always God's will to heal. This from Benny Hinn. Now the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 23 that Jesus Christ is the savior of the body. He is not only the savior of the soul, he is the savior of the body. Ladies and gentlemen, you can cry out, "You are the savior of my body, Lord Jesus, you are the savior of my soul." If Jesus Christ is the savior of the body, then you ought to be made whole. So Jesus is the savior of the body, therefore you should be healed, according to Ephesians 5:23. What does Ephesians 5:23 actually say? "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body." It doesn't take an expert to figure out this is not talking about healing. It's talking about Christ saving his bride. This is another text that is used quite often in 3 John verse 2. "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in good health, even as thy soul prospers." This is Joyce Meyer teaching on this verse.
3 John 2 says, "Beloved, I pray that you might prosper in every way, and that your body might keep well, even as I know your soul prospers and keeps well." Now that's a very wonderful scripture. I pray that you would prosper in every way. So he talks about prosperity. He says, "I would that you prosper and be in health." And be in health. So we see right there that God wants us to be healthy. Can everybody say, "God wants me to be healthy"?
God wants me to be healthy. Well, I'm going to give you a very brief lesson on biblical interpretation. The primary scriptures we take to develop our doctrine and practice are the commands of Scripture. Most of Scripture is narrative, meaning it's a story. But just because we see something in the narrative doesn't mean we take it and apply it to our lives all the time. I don't practice polygamy because King David did. All right? That's not something that God instructed. In fact, it was a destructive thing that he did. Throughout the Bible, we read of things occurring. That doesn't mean that God is instructing us to do it. But throughout the narrative, sometimes God does give instructions. So like the Ten Commandments, right? So the book of Exodus, it's a narrative story. It's a history book. But there are direct commands which we can clearly apply to ourselves. 3 John is a letter that John is writing to a group of Christians. We don't know exactly where they are, but he's writing to them, warning them about false teachers. 3 John and 2 John are kind of accompaniments to 1 John. They were probably people who were not with the original audience who read 1 John, but may have been a bit scattered abroad, some close friends of his that he was warning about false teachers to and had a few personal comments to make. Like in 3 John, he actually is exhorting them to practice hospitality. Anyway, he begins his letter by saying, "Beloved," he's got a very personal relationship with him, "I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in good health, even as thy soul prospers." This is the apostle writing to his people, telling them, "This is how I'm praying for you." However, that doesn't mean that it is always God's will for every single Christian in the world to prosper and be in good health. Is it good for us to pray that other people would be healed? Yes, of course it's good for us to pray. And for in certain areas to prosper, that's fine. But that is different from taking this introduction to a letter, like I write to a lot of people, "I trust you are doing well." It's a polite way to introduce a letter. That's different than saying, "It's always God's will for us to prosper and be in good health in every single way." And a lot of people use this verse to justify that. Another very popular one, I hear this being prayed for all the time, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We are healed, and you'll get prayed for that. Lord Jesus, we know that by your stripes we are healed, and we claim that healing in the name of Jesus. Very common prayer to pray. The context of the verse, Isaiah 53, is about the suffering servant. It's about Jesus Christ and the sacrificial work he will do on the cross. In fact, Isaiah is sometimes called the fifth gospel because of the amount of content it has about Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53 is largely about the suffering of Christ on the cross to atone for the sins of his people. You see that very strongly here. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. So what is this healing then? I think it's talking more about spiritual healing. The reason I say that is because of the repetition of this verse in the writings of Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. For by his stripes you were healed. He's clearly linking this to sin, healing from our old, past, wicked, destructive lives. Now, to be fair and true to Scripture, these are not the only places where we read of being healed by Jesus' stripes. We read of this in Matthew chapter 8, verse 17. Jesus goes to Peter's house and heals Peter's mother-in-law. And then Matthew, the gospel writer, cites this. He says, "That it might be filled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our diseases." And so it seems like Matthew is saying the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy is seen in Jesus healing Peter's mother. It does seem that way, and I will grant that that is probably the fulfillment. However, there is a reason why the biblical writers use terms such as signs. That's one of the things that the Apostle John loves to use, signs. Jesus did these signs here, signs there, signs there. Well, what is a sign? A sign is something that points to something, isn't it? A lot of people will have night of signs and wonders. Well, signs pointing to what? All you do is go there and wonder. It's just, what are we doing here? What's going on? All right? So there were often deeper reasons for Christ doing things. I'm not denying the healing, and I'm not denying the fulfillment of prophecy. Take a look what we read in Matthew 9, verse 6. "But that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'Rise, take up your bed and go home.'" No questioning Christ about, oh, who is this man who thinks he can forgive sins? And he uses this healing to demonstrate his power to forgive sins. So again, the primary reason why he did a lot of his signs and wonders was to point to something else. Not denying physical healing at all at this stage. So is physical healing in the atonement? Did Christ provide for our healing through his suffering on the cross? Yes, actually. But not all the benefits of the atonement are promised to be fully realized on this side of heaven. And we know that to be true. Christ died to redeem people for himself, and we will live together with him in glory. But we're not there yet. We're all getting older. We're all getting weaker. We're all losing energy by the day. We are all still sinning, aren't we? And so we see that not every benefit of the atonement is realized here and now. And I think it's the same thing when it comes to healing. We don't always get healed all the time, although God in his mercy might provide for that healing. Consider why so many of the people in the Bible were left sick, even though they had apostles around them. Trophimus was left sick at Miletus, 2 Timothy 4, verse 20. Epaphroditus was sick to the point of death, Philippians 2:27. In fact, Paul, when he writes to the Philippians, he mentions this to them because they loved Epaphroditus, and he ascribes his healing to the grace of God. it's funny how he didn't just heal him instantly, the Apostle Paul, even though the Apostle Paul could do so many of these healings. Timothy was encouraged to use a little wine for his stomach and frequent ailments. It's like, Timothy, take some medicine for your sickness. What? Apostle Paul? Can't you just pray for a handkerchief and send it my way? No, well, there was a specific time and place for that to occur. But not all the time. Even during the time of the apostles. He doesn't say to Timothy, rebuke the devil, rebuke the demons. Timothy, confess your sins because your sins are making you sick. No, he says, take a bit of medicine. Common sense. And then there's Job. Faith preachers, those who are in the prosperity gospel, don't know what to do with Job. They can't handle Job. They're like a deer in the headlights when it comes to Job. Talk about something else. Or they completely misunderstand the story of Job. This is what Joyce Meyer says about Job. And I'm using this. I don't think Joyce Meyer is the most dangerous person in the world. I'm not a big fan of hers. I think there are more dangerous people than what she is. But I'm using this because, well, one, it's in the presentation. And two, it's just such a great summary of what a lot of people teach. For the thing which I greatly fear comes upon me, and that of which I am afraid befalls me, Job 3:25. Joyce Meyer says, fear is a terrible emotion, a self-fulfilling one. Job had fears concerning his children and finally reached a place in his life where he saw his fears coming to pass. The Bible says, it will be done unto us as we believe. That principle works in the negative as well as the positive. So according to her, Job went through all of his sufferings because he feared suffering, essentially. Wow. Has she even read the book of Job? Completely missed the message. But this is not unique. A lot of people use this because they don't know what to do with Job. Oh, well, it must be because he, you know, our negative beliefs influence the way the rest of the world behaves around us. And even if we fear something, that will cause something to happen in the heavenly places where God will give Satan permission to. I mean, come on. Come on. Let's not forget who God is and that he is sovereign and that he will not share his glory with any man. And that is, by and large, the story of Job. Consider what the Lord God said himself, Exodus 4:11. The Lord said unto him, who has made man's mouth, or who makes him dumb or deaf, or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? God can even cause a sickness. And even if he is not the direct cause, he is still sovereign. He's still in control. He still allows these things to take place. See now that I am he, and there is no God beside me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal. And there is no one who can deliver from my hand. He makes some sick, and he also heals. Then there is Paul's thorn in the flesh. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 8, and lest I should be exalted above the measure because of the surprising greatness of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. For this thing I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Well, what was Paul's thorn in the flesh? A lot of debate about that. I think it was a physical sickness. I do think so. Consider what he says to the church in Galatia. Galatians chapter 4, verses 13 to 14. But you know how that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel unto you the first time. The Apostle Paul. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition you did not despise nor loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus himself. Commending the Galatians for the way they received Paul. And it must have been something obvious, an ugly disease that he had. Some people say maybe it was an eye infection or something like that, because he did have weak eyes, possibly. Writes with big letters, he said. So we don't know exactly what it was, but we know that he did suffer from sickness and that he had a thorn in the flesh. Probably the two are linked. Elisha had a double portion of the anointing of Elijah. And we read, now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. All right, this is the great Elisha. He died from sickness. Okay. Now, I just as a passing comment, this double portion of anointing thing, can we forget it? Can we move past this? Because by now we should have superhumans flying across the universe. This one received a double portion of anointing from that one, and that one, and that one, and that one. I mean, by now, I've got a million times the portion of anointing than an apostle who lived 3 years before me. So, you know, really, it's just, it doesn't work. It's just not true. And there's debate even as to what the double portion was. It could just be that it was a full portion, a full measure of the anointing that was given onto Elisha, and not a portion that would be split as an inheritance could be split. It's debatable. So, if you are not healed, according to the Word of Faith movement, what are the requirements for healing? Firstly, a sense of expectation. Very important. You must expect it. For any false teacher, it is important that you remain in a state of desperation. Because as long as you are in a state of desperation, you will come to them to receive relief from your state of desperation. But the relief they give you is always temporary. Always temporary, and it must be temporary. Because if it's temporary, you will keep coming back. And if you keep coming back, you keep bringing them money. A heightened emotional state in an isolated building may make you feel as though your healing has begun. A man of God may start to prophesy to you, and I'm not here to talk about prophecy right now, but he may start to prophesy to you and single you out in an audience of a large amount of people. You may be struggling with something, do some guesswork, and figure out something that is going on in your life. All the attention is on you. You feel a lot of pressure, and now this prophet is speaking to you. You feel like, well, God must be talking to me. Most of the time, it's emotional. Because when it's emotional, it's temporary. There's no long-lasting solution. And when it's temporary, you keep coming back. So there is a sense of expectation that is required for a healing by a Word of Faith preacher. Consider the following.
For God,
I receive the power of God
to make me sound.
I want you just to lift your hands and say, Holy Spirit, I welcome you with all of my heart. I welcome you right now.
We are anointed. Well, there you can see just this sense of expectation, a heightened emotional state, which is why they can't do these things in hospitals, because they can't control the atmosphere.
and shout that you showed up. Those headaches that won't leave, that healing that's been blocked, that favorable look from the person you needed the most that has been stopped. I'm here to tell you today, for no other reason than God said today, shout today, it's my time for breakthrough.
That heightened emotional state is absolutely essential for them, and it's a very dangerous thing that they're doing. They're getting people to be stirred up, and when people eventually realize that this doesn't work, this doesn't last, you have very bitter individuals who come from these movements. I don't know how many of you do regular evangelism. We should all do regular evangelism. But have you ever met somebody who said, I went to a church and they said I could get healed and I was never healed? I've met people like that. And they have a sour taste in their mouth now because of what these kinds of people have done and taught to them. For no other reason than God said today, this is just a classic example of getting people hyped up for nothing at all. In fact, I was at a church in Zambia a while ago, and the man who came up, they often have these hype men. If you notice, they have these hype men, like you got to get the crowd really pumped up. And this guy got up and he said, look at your friend and say, today is today. And they all looked at each other and they said, today is today. And he said, say, today is today. And they said, today is today. And they were getting so excited because apparently today is today. Can I get an amen? You know, that's very exciting, but it's nonsense. It's there's no content. If you're not healed, well, maybe you're not giving enough money. Very, very popular. This is what Benny Hinn said. This is what the Lord said to me. Notice where his authority comes from. Right? So now you can't question him because this is God. God said this. According to him, when there is a curse on human beings, they are not givers. Oh, sorry. And the Bible does state that very clearly. We don't like to talk about it, but it's in the Word. You know what it means to be cursed. It means you can't get healed. You can't be delivered. You can pray for someone to get healed and they'll stay sick. Why? He says because they're not givers. That's why they are cursed with sickness. This is Benny Hinn. Sorry.
Today, you should give the biggest cash bill or write your biggest check and send it in and then expect God to give you. You can't outgive
Hallelujah. $1,000 vow of faith, big deal. We got people on welfare that's got enough faith to make $1,000 vow and paying it. And paying it.
He prophesied, and he told me how he did. He sat right, I mean, he looked right across the table, back and forth at me, and he told me how, you know, how he confiscates money. He says he's on this station, it's over 40 states, and he'll go on there, and he'll get on the radio, and he'll say, I know that listening to my little voice tonight, that there's some lady out there, and you've got $10 put away in a cookie jar. Now God spoke to my heart and told me to go and tell you to get that $10 and get it in the mail and send it to me. And God will bless you. God will give you a reward such as you've never known before. And then he comes back to me and tells me, he says, if you're on the radio and you're going over 40 states and you're on at prime time, you've got thousands of people listening, the chances are that there are at least 200 or 300 little old ladies who've got a $10 bill in a cookie jar. And so if you even get, you know, if a couple hundred go over and get it and send it to you, that's $2,000 that you've made just like that. And so, you know, if you're going to get into big time religion, this is the games you've got to play, things like that. It's going to it as a business and you work it as a business.
Saints, this is why we need to give to the gospel now more than ever. You know, now you would say, well, I gave last year. Forget it, last year it's gone. That cycle is over with. Seed time, harvest of last year is gone. Every season is a fresh season. We are in a fresh season. What you gave last year will not reap you anything this year. What you gave even a few months ago is gone. You got the harvest for that.
The seed faith thing, he said something awesome. He said, the Bible says giving and receiving, but he said, God has taught me by studying that word receiving that another way to say that word is receipting. The word receiving means receipting. And so he said, when you give, you get a receipt in heaven that when you have a need, you can then go with your receipt and say, you see, God, I have got my receipt from my sowing, and now I have a need, and I'm cashing in my receipt.
Can you believe that? Basically what she's saying, you need a miracle? Well, you can buy one. That's what she's saying.
You determine the size of your harvest when you sow your seed. Do you need a big harvest? Then you sow lots of seed.
This is a common teaching. And, you know, there is truth to this, though, isn't there? I mean, it's a biblical concept that you do sow and you do reap. But the way that they use it is, well, firstly, they're using it to get rich, and there's just no question about it. Think of the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus Christ. Lord, what must I do to be saved? Jesus says, you know, the commandments. He says, I've done all these things. This is Mark chapter 10. He says to the rich young ruler, okay, sell what you have, give it to the poor, come and follow me. Jesus didn't say, sell what you have and donate it to my ministry. All right? So it's always about my ministry. Give it to my ministry. Plus, we don't sow for the sole purpose of receiving back. Even if we don't receive back, well, the Lord is the one who gave it to us in the first place, and that's why we want to sow back. So it's a bit of a reverse, isn't it?
Brother Hagin's always taught us that healing is the dinner bell. Healing is the dinner bell. Healing is the dinner bell.
That's a bit of an Americanism. I don't know if you know what the dinner bell means, what she's referring to over there. The dinner bell is the thing that rings when you're going to eat. So it's just another way of her saying that healing is where you get your supply from. That's if you say this is the dinner bell, it's kind of like saying, well, this is where you get your money from. This is basically what she's saying. Healing is where we get our money from, is what she's saying over there.
He went on Christian television and told us, too, he'd seen the light and learned a powerful lesson.
Your report has enabled me to become more careful.
And remember what he told his own congregation after we questioned why he lived in a $700,000 home and drove a $100,000 Mercedes?
Police have lived in big homes and drive big cars have to re-examine the calling. Let me tell you something. God has taken me by the neck. But I'll tell you honestly, I think I'm going to put preaching me.
So that is the TV crew who went to go and interview Benny Hinn and question him about, why do you have so much money? And where are all these people who are supposed to be healed? Afterwards, he came out with this and he was saying, you know, we need to re-examine ourselves and I'm going to stop preaching money and stop preaching healing and start preaching Jesus. That would be great. Except he didn't. He didn't do that. In fact, he's still to this day, he's going around preaching his nonsense. And he's doing it in Africa as well. He was in Kenya some time ago preaching, and I just happened to have the TV on the wrong channel at the right time, and I watched. He was busy preaching, and he was saying, oh, that we would come to the cross, that we would come back to the cross. There is deliverance in the cross. We need to come back to the cross. And I was thinking, well, okay. And then there is healing in the cross. There is financial freedom in the cross. Get it. It's so close. Oh, he did?
Yeah.
Well, I'm glad he didn't get in. Another requirement for healing is the right heart or perseverance. You just need to keep on it, keep trying. And of course, it's very important for them because most of the people, if not all the people, are going to be dissatisfied because they're not really getting healed. And those who are getting healed, mostly it's a strange healing. Like I had this pain in my left shoulder and now it's not there anymore. But never is it, I didn't have an arm and now I've got one. You know, it's never that. It's never something that's obvious. Benny Hinn said, "You cannot receive healing unless your heart is right with God. Healing is easily attained when your walk with God is right." They need to constantly come up with these things to put the onus back onto the people who they're ministering to, because they cannot take responsibility for their teachings not working, and they can't blame God exactly either, although sometimes they kind of do. So now you have, think about it, the person with a child who has a mental illness, right? Somebody with a child who is severely has severe autism or something like that. It's clear physical, maybe even mental disease. And now on top of the difficulty of dealing with this child, they're wondering, well, what kind of sin do I have now as well? So they're doubting their faith in God. They're doubting even their salvation. So this is not innocent. This is not a point where we can just say, well, that's your opinion and this is my opinion. Well, actually, this is dangerous. It's dangerous and it needs to be addressed.
Believe me when I tell you, I never get sick.
Benny Hinn says he never gets sick.
I was as sick as a sick dog.
He starts off by saying, I never get sick. And then, let me tell you what happened. I was as a sick dog. Yes, I get sick too. He's got a problem with lying. He does. This is John Hagee also trying to explain more about healing.
That's what that means. So let me tell you, sickness comes from the devil. When you walk into a hospital room and your friend is there, a member of your family is there, you have the power to say, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke that disease. And the God of heaven will heal that disease when you are right with God in heaven.
So there are two requirements, actually, that he said. You have to be right with God in heaven, and then you need to rebuke the devil over the disease in that person's life. Well, you know what? Why do we even have nurses and doctors anyway? Why don't we just teach people to rebuke the devil all day long and we'll have a healthy world? Funny how he's also wearing glasses, and this man in his congregation is wearing glasses. So I mean, just by application of his teaching, is he right with God? I mean, I don't know the man. I'm not saying he's living in sin, but I'm saying his teaching, either he's not right with God or he's got the devil in his eyes. But there's something wrong, something inconsistent.
You can receive your healing anytime you're ready. Any of you can receive healing today anytime you're ready. You don't have to wait till the end of the service. You just take it and go with it. Glory to God.
It's easy. You can receive it anytime you want. However, her husband, Kenneth Copeland, said this in 2004, "Much to my deep regret, I must postpone our meetings in Australia, Singapore, Korea, and Hawaii. A few days ago, I injured my back badly enough that even though my healing has already started, so many hours of flying would be too much. Let's face it, I let the situation in my back go on too long." Well, maybe you should have prayed for yourself a little bit earlier, or could have got your wife to do it. Maybe, you know what? I should have told him that. If he gives money to my ministry, he can expect his healing. Many of the Word Faith preachers are sick themselves. This is Essek W. Kenyon. He died from a tumor. Some of you may have heard of him. He's sometimes referred to as the grandfather or the great-grandfather of the Word Faith movement. Kenneth, forget his name now. Ken Hagen. died from heart disease. He said nobody, all believers should live up to 120 years old, but he didn't live even up to 100. Oral Roberts died from heart disease. Fred Price, wife treated for cancer. Jan Crouch, gallbladder and cancer surgery. And Nora Lamb suffered stroke in 2003 and died early the next year. So many of them, it's just not working for them. Again, with the glasses, it's just such an obvious one that they don't seem to get. Yeah, Benny Hinn, what's going on, brother?
Also, don't wear glasses for contact
lenses. Right. Jesse Duplantis, by the way, probably one of the biggest heretics around. You know, John Hagee isn't the worst in the world. I think his view on Israel is a bit weird. But he's not the worst in the world. He has a few word faith tendencies, but not something that I think we need to call him heretic over. But the fact that he hangs out with these individuals is concerning. J.C. Duplantis, for example, I haven't spent much time on him. He said, if we had more faith than the faith of a mustard seed, we would blow God off his throne. J.C. Duplantis said that when God created the heavens and the earth, he created animals and he didn't know what they were. And that's why he got Adam to name them. And when Adam named them, he spoke life into them. And that's when they became living creatures. In fact, he says, they were not living until Adam named them. They were just this lump of something that God created. He didn't know what he created. Adam said, that's a horse, and it became a horse, and life came into the horse. And therefore, you have the ability to speak life into any situation. Benny Hinn, I remember a lady who went to Catherine Kuhlman's meetings 11 times before she was healed. 11 times, I asked one day, why did you keep coming back? She said, because I knew. I knew my day was coming and I was going to go back until God healed me. I was not giving up. The reason many do not get healed is they give up so quickly. Maybe another reason why you're not healed is you don't have enough faith. You don't have enough faith.
My friend, hear this well. The reason people lose their healing is because they begin questioning if God really did it. We receive it by faith. We keep it by faith. Say by faith.
Hand and touch is gone. Now, before she touched, verse 1 to 8 said, For she said. Say that with me. In other words, she knew. She knew that she knew that she knew she's going to get a miracle. First key, she heard. Second key, she came. Third key, she knew. When you know, you're on the way. But if you sit there and say, I'm not sure, you just lost it.
What does laying your hands on a human have to do with healing? Well, really nothing. We touch people all the time that they're sick. What he's looking for is permission. The power to heal is always present. But having permission to heal is held up by humanity and their lack of faith.
Hallelujah. It was Miles Monroe, by the way. The power to heal is always present, but having permission to heal is held up by humanity and their lack of faith. Well, no, God can actually do whatever he wants to do, and he can heal or not heal if he wants to or doesn't want to.
I'm not afraid to ask him anything. The other day, see that light right there? There was a mosquito hanging on there, and I thought it was a helicopter, you know. It scared me. I just said, Jesus healed. And you know what? He did.
This is a bit of a funny one, but don't you love it? Do you see this right here? Yeah, I asked God to heal this thing and he healed it. Look, I mean, this thing that I've got here, it kind of defeats itself. But it becomes a bit ridiculous, doesn't it? You know, even mosquito bites, Jesus heal it. It's just this It's like we think God is a genie. Well, they do. Now, is faith required for healing? Yes, of course it is. Consider Matthew chapter 9, verses 27 to 29. And when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he came into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said unto them, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" And they said unto him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, be it done unto you." Clearly, faith is a requirement. But look at what Jesus said. "Do you believe I am able to do this?" "Yes, we believe that you are able." "Then I will do it. I have full confidence that Christ can heal." And even when I'm praying for somebody to be healed, and I've seen people being healed, I believe that God heals. And there's even an expectation within me that God will heal this person. But you know what? He might choose not to. But because of faith, I can accept it. Because I'm submitting myself to his will. I think that's real biblical faith. If you're not healed, then maybe you're not saved. This is from Benny Hinn. When Israel came out of Egypt, God performed an incredible miracle. And that is when he healed all of Israel. The Israelites were all healed when they ate the Passover. When people are saved, they ought to be healed at the same time. The Bible says, when he brought them out. The reason so many are not healed, they're not out yet. You're not healed because you're not yet saved, is the thing he's saying here. Listen to me. When you've been to the cross, sickness has to walk away from you. Benny Hinn.
Now, ladies and gentlemen, hear this very clearly, please, and never forget. It's as easy to get healed as it is to get forgiven. It's as easy to receive physical healing as it is to receive forgiveness for sin. It's just as easy to get healed. Healing is as easy as salvation. Do not complicate what is simple. Say it with me, it's as easy to get healed as it is to get forgiven. Healing should never be separate from salvation.
There he says it quite blatantly. Healing should never be separate from salvation. It's hard to even repeat those words because it is so ridiculous. Jesus clearly has taught us that whoever comes to him, whoever repents, whoever believes, these are the people who will receive eternal life.
That's completely compromised by Luke 7, verse 69, in the centurion.
Right.
He didn't even present salvation. As he said, the function of faith.
Yes.
Made your servant whole.
Yes, exactly. Yeah.
So, first get him, bring him here, let him baptize him, let him save.
Exactly.
You know, the centurion wasn't even saved.
Yes.
Nor was the servant.
Yeah.
Just,
yeah.
That's where the function of faith comes in. Just because you believe in who I am.
Yeah. That's a good example. And well, we don't know the spiritual state of the centurion. He obviously believed something about Christ and that Christ was able to heal. Christ was demonstrating something to him and to the crowds over there that even over distance he can heal. And when the centurion went home, the individual was healed. I'm going to show you a few series of clips all in a row, and it will be contrasting some of what the Word, Faith, preachers teach about healing with an individual who is now dead, and this individual has quite a rare disease. He will explain a little bit about it, and then I want you to answer the question for yourself. Is it always God's will for you to be healed? And can God get glory from a person being sick? So
that's a tradition that God is glorified when you're sick. Well, now, if you'll just think about it a minute, it would be very difficult for God to be glorified through you when you're sick. It is nonsense to say that sickness and disease works for good. It's a slander to talk evil about God. When he is totally good, to say that it's God's will for you to be sick, or he's the one that made you sick, that is pitiful. Or he's doing that to teach you something. You don't hear those things as much as you used to. I don't get. I mean, I don't know. I don't go where you could hear them, so I don't know. You probably, they're still out there, imagine. But if it was true that you learned through pain and suffering, we could just knock every little kid in the head before he went to school every morning and see how he did that day. He'd come dragging in, his eyes rolling around, and, well, tell me what you learned today. I didn't learn anything. My head just hurt me all day long. That's about how stupid that is. So that God puts, here's a doctrine that people get hung up on. God gets glory from sickness and disease. Now that just sounds so ridiculous to me. Now I've heard the truth for so long. Because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. So traditional doctrine takes that verse 28, doesn't look what's around it or what's behind it, and they say, well, you know, all things work together for good. Here you just had a car wreck, your leg's broken, your head's all bandaged up, and somebody comes on with the comforting words, you know, all things work together for those that love God. And you say, yeah, that's right. I should have thought of that. Does that make any sense at all? No. It is not Bible that God gets glory from your sickness and disease.
And one of them is a gentleman named Garwin Dobbins, and he's here. Would you all welcome Garwin right here? Garwin, Garwin, we love you. And this season wouldn't be appropriate for us to tell of the goodness of the Lord if you weren't here helping us. Garwin, I want you to talk right then, Mike. Tell us, let me see if I can get this disease right, because it's big, long, a lot of vowels and consonants. Myositis, mm-hmm. Esophagans,
yes.
Progressiva.
Right.
Did I get all that right?
You got it.
There's only how many people in the world ever had this?
As of right now, there's supposed to be 350 known cases.
All right. Tell us what this disease actually does just in a short amount of time, what it does to the person.
It makes your muscle turn to bone, and it, when it starts, it feels like two different people is twisting the inner core of your bone and putting it over an open flame.
You know what's what I admire about you so much is with this debilitating disease that you have is your spirit. You have the spirit of a champion. And in this autumn time of Thanksgiving, is it possible to have something like this in your life and yet remain thankful?
Oh, yes.
Tell us, how are you thankful in times like this?
I am very thankful for life, for health, for eyes. When I see that there's people that's worse off than us, there's people that don't have legs, don't have ears, don't have a healthy mind, or cannot have a sense of smell. And when I look about and see the color that God has spangled the sky with, and the rainbow, and when he put the stars in the sky, I know that he cares for me.
Yeah. Now you sing a song that we're going to do right now. If the Lord doesn't choose to heal you on this earth, there will be a time shortly when you will be healed. In your mind, what do you see yourself doing when this body has been exchanged for your new body? What do you see yourself doing?
we're going to run on streets of gold. And number one person I want to meet is David, because he has been a strength to me over the years. And I want to be as close to him, like him, in praise and worship.
Wow. Isn't that incredible? That he would, you know, a lot of people might be bitter or angry at God, and yet he remains a person of praise.
There's never been anybody I've ever met that is more encouraging than Garvin.
Garvin, you sing a song called I Can Only Imagine. Can we help you?
Yes.
Or you just want to do this by yourself?
No, I want you to.
Okay, all right. Let's stand up here. Undo a seatbelt. Watch for the airbags and all that. Here we go. I can only imagine.
Glory from your sickness and disease.
healing should never be separate from salvation.
I can only imagine
Garwin is now with the Lord, and it's a wonderful thing. You know, I would love to see Benny Hinn or Gloria Copeland, how they would minister to a man like this. You know, what could they say to him? Maybe you're not saved, maybe there's sin in your life, or you don't have enough faith, or something like that. You can't. This man trusts the Lord, loves the Lord, sings God's praises, believes in the Lord. So these things that they say are just simply not true. Simply not true. And they are hurtful and harmful. Paul said, "Concerning this thorn, I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" That is the attitude of faith. Some people object to this kind of teaching, using passages such as 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And they say everything has become new, including our bodies and financial situation. Well, it's actually clearly in the context speaking about a change of life and a change of behavior. Common objection is that Jesus healed everybody who asked. Well, Jesus never actually healed everyone all the time. There are instances in the Bible where he didn't heal people. He didn't heal those who didn't have faith. Think of the man at the pool of Bethesda. What about all the others who were there waiting for supposedly the angel to stir the water so that they could go and be the first one to drink and receive healing? He only chose the one man. And so he didn't heal everyone, one, but we also know that Jesus always did the will of the Father. And so everyone Jesus did heal, it was God's will clearly to heal, and he always did the will of the Father. And obviously he wouldn't have healed, prayed for people who didn't get healing, except for the one individual who got the partial healing after his blind eyes were partially made open, and then a while later fully made open. But it was because he was trying to teach his disciples something in that time. And we do not know of everybody who asked Jesus for healing either. So it's a difficult argument to make.